Good afternoon, praise the Lord, and welcome to the Living Savior Church. We praise the Lord for what our Lord is doing, and Ian McCormick is going to be here in just a few minutes. Everything's working pretty good as far as I know, but of course he spoke at another church this morning, and so it had a little bit of a overlap in trying to get out here, but they anticipate 215, 220, that they're going to be here. So in the meantime, it's going to give us just exactly enough time to take a few testimonies. Is there anybody here that's got a testimony? You want to tell us what it is? Back over there, we want to know what it is. Come on, Bill, what are you talking about here? We got lots of testimonies. We got plenty of time to give them. So tell us what's going on here.
We've all heard that young men have visions and old men have dreams. I don't think I'm old, but I had a dream. Let me tell you about my dream.
Praise the Lord.
Check.
As you know, Ian McCormick's going to be here in a few minutes. And last night, Ian McCormick, Don Piper, and Bill Weiss were at the convention center. We've talked about this for some time. And the night before that meeting, when they all came into town, we, part of us that were helping assist them and host them, took them to dinner. And we all had our dinner, and one of our guests was our pastor here. But we had these three men there, and we were able to sit around and talk and visit. And then that night, night before last, I had a dream that I've never heard and didn't understand what it was. I had a dream that I was immersed in water. I didn't know whether it was a river or a lake, but it was very clear. And in this water, all I could see were fish, and they were about like 12 to 15, 18 inches long. But the strange thing about it, most of those fish had another fish that was connected to them, below them, right at the tail of the fish, and they couldn't get off. And then I saw a fish or two go up to a fish that didn't have a fish on it, and something just locked it. Well, then I was thinking, what does that mean? What does that mean? So then last night after the program was over, I asked one of the pastors there that had been there I'm sorry, I can't remember his name at this moment, but he and a prophetess at his little church that comes there some named Joan, I described this to him. I said, what do you think that means? He said, and they both concurred real quick. You were in where the Holy Spirit, the waters of the Holy Spirit, we are the fish. Those ones that are attached to us are the ones that we're leading to the Lord. Those are the ones that will follow us with Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, this meeting is going to be able to attach more people that will become fish like we are, because we're fishermen, right?
Amen.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. So that to me then opened it up, my understanding, to know that the Lord was trying to show me so that I could tell others like this group, there is a reason for dreams. And then it encourages me to say, oh, how many more fish can we catch? How many more can we bring into the kingdom? That's my testimony.
Amen.
Today.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Didi, come up here, girl. Let's see what you got. Boy, you look beautiful today, girl. I mean, boy, look at that girl dancing. Oh, my goodness gracious. She's
thank
stepping
you.
Out like she's healed.
Well, yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes. Just wanted to give you guys an update for those that don't know. I'm a medical doctor. I just say that because so that you'll know my background. I've been a Christian since I was 9. And in December, a year ago, actually yesterday, I was diagnosed with metastatic lung cancer, though I'd never smoked, with metastases in the bones and in the brain. And it's been a battle now for a year, but Jesus is winning that battle. Amen. Amen. And I had a...
Amen.
I had a great report. I do, and I will be honest, I do take, you know my background, I do take a medication. I've never taken chemo. I don't want to do that. I haven't been led to do that. I've prayed a lot about that. The Lord has not told me to stop it, so I just continue unless He does tell me. The Lord did spare me radiation, whole brain radiation, which the doctors have wanted to do twice. but we prayed and prayed, and it's been stopped. When I had the MRI of the brain done last week, there were multiple lesions in the brain. Many were gone, and the rest were shrinking.
Praise the Lord.
And I don't ever give the glory to the tablet. The tablet, and I'm a doctor. I know that doctors do good work. They comfort people. They help prolong the timetable. But as I've heard before, the only healer is Jesus. We just
Amen.
Are tools.
Praise the Lord. That's the only healer.
Right. And when I spoke to the doctor, he said, "Wow, you look really healthy despite having all these metastases." And I said, "That's because I've had a lot of prayer over me ever since day one." And I told him I give the glory to Jesus.
Amen.
And again, the tablets are just a tool that Jesus can use, or he can choose not to use them. So I just give him all the glory, and I am healed. His word says it. And one day the scans, and I keep saying this, will line up completely with his word.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We love you, girl. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's so good to see it going our way when you begin to see the Lord heal. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if every time you go in, you continue to see more and more of those tumors, it's not good, is it, Weston? I mean, he's fought his battle. He knows, too. You know, so it's amazing when you take, of course, Weston, for many of you that are here today, has never heard that he fought his battle. And, of course, that started back about 2005 or somewhere like that. And they told him when he went for his checkup that he had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. And he needed chemo immediately. But he says, "No, I'm going to take no chemo. I'm going to take no radiation. I'm going to take no surgery. I'm just going to trust Jesus." And he started feeding himself the Word of God night and day. And he got completely well without a single thing. He's completely cured of cancer. And he's not been cured just a day or two. You've been cured now for how many years? 5 or 6?
6.
6 years. He's been completely cancer-free.
7 years.
All told. Yeah. 7 years coming? Okay. So you see that if we get rid of sin, of course, you know the whole thing about it is in everybody's life, we didn't talk about in Dee Dee's life or in Weston's life, but both of them had some sin issues in their life. And we have to get rid of those sin. And when we deal with the sin and we get rid of the sin, then the healing process starts. And it's just unbelievable almost to fathom the fact that it some kind of sickness and disease comes upon us every time we get into some kind of sin. If the church ever gets a hold of this, she'll change. She will start changing. I mean, it's amazing how this works, but I'm so grateful. Now, do we have another testimony? Who else has got praise the Lord, come up here. Yes, we don't want to cut you short. We want to hear everything God is doing. Praise the Lord.
Hi. I'm Sherry Johannes, and my husband and I live in Crescent, Iowa, and we'd be there right now, except... We wanted to stay here for today to come to this service, but the airlines, when we booked our flight, said it cost $1,300 for us to stay today, so we were on our way home. And yesterday, Cheryl prayed over my husband and me, and I forgot,
Tina.
And asked the Lord for favor. Asked him to make arrangements that we could stay, that it wouldn't cost us all this money. And so last night we called the airlines and talked to them, and they told us that it would cost $600. And then they said, "Well, you know, there is a way, some kind of a loophole where you could pay $150, but you missed that by 10 minutes, you know, because of when your flight is scheduled to leave and when the new one comes, you miss it by a 10-minute window." And so I did what you said. I just said, "Can't you do something? because my husband's down here because he's sick and he needs help. And we need to stay. And she said, let me talk to my supervisor. So she came back and she said, we got around the loophole. We canceled your flight. So all you have to do is call us by 9:50 in the morning and book your new flight, and it'll be $150 to change everything.
Praise the Lord.
And so we did. We did that, and we have tickets.
Amen.
It didn't cost us more for a rental car. It didn't cost us more for anything else. And the woman, when she hung up, she wished me Merry Christmas. And I was so surprised because most people wish you Happy Holidays. But I said, Merry Christmas to you and God bless you. And she said, God bless you too.
Amen.
So the Lord did a miracle for us.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, okay, but come on, just a minute. We got one here, too. We'll get them all. Praise the Lord. Come on.
Hi. I had given my testimony yesterday, but for those of you who weren't here yesterday, I just wanted to repeat. So that I don't want to make it. My name is Catherine, and I came for the first time to the Healing School back in April. Somebody from a church had told me about the wonderful works that are going on here, and I had Pastor Thurman and his wife pray for me because I had a circulation problem where I was having cold feet, cold type of thing, circulation portion. I remember hearing a CD that Cheryl had. So I had the pray for me, and what I had confidence that I was healed, but I had continued to take some medication for pain. And so I continued to have that pain. And until I came back a month later, I had continued taking it, and then I had Sharon pray for me. And because when I was talking to her, I said, well, you might as well be going to a doctor if you're going to take the medication. So I quit taking that medication that day, and I didn't have any pain from that day forward. Now, the reason I was doing all this is I had the circulation issue. I had injured my toe a year ago in September of 2011. I got out of a love walk with my father, and so I had a lot of things that happened to me. God took me through a lot of painful experiences because of that. So this toe that I had injured, I went through a long process. I went to doctors. Doctors couldn't help you because they can't heal you. And I was told that because my toe was turning black, the tip of my toe was black. So basically I'd been told that toe was dead. And I was looking at amputation. I said, well, there's no way I'm going to have that. And so when I heard about this, I stepped forward on faith, said I'm not going to do it. And I stood on that on James 5:14-16, that if you ask anything in faith with no doubting in your heart, that God would answer. So long story short, that toe did heal. I had it was not a miraculous healing. It did heal over time. So that was my wonderful for myself. And then my second one that I want to tell you is that my little dog, she is a 10-pound Papillon, and she was injured on Thanksgiving Day. She was attacked at a dog park. And it was a husky that got hold of her, and it was just terrifying to watch. I wasn't to the point yet where I could command the spirit to leave her alone, but my little dog was just tore up, and I didn't take her to the vet. I kept her, just kept her as comfortable as I could, and then that Sunday I brought her in, and I had Eldon pray for her, and he anointed her. She didn't go to the vet. She had no stitches. She had a rip on the back of her body, and she had a puncture wound, and she was just in a lot of pain. But after that very minute that Eldon prayed for her, she started stroking her and talking to her, and he cast the demon out of her and cast the pain out of her, and she didn't have any pain. That she hasn't had no stitches. She has had no antibiotics, and she is just recovering with the power. She just. With the power of Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
I give that glory to Jesus.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We got another one over here. Bo, praise the Lord. So good to see you, son. Glory.
It's good to
praise
see
the
you
Lord.
Too. The Lord bless
Amen.
You.
Amen. Same to you, sir.
Since I was 8 years old, I've suffered from migraine headaches.
Oh,
and
wow.
In the last 3 years, I've spent most of my time in bed. And I've taken immense amounts of narcotics, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've said, God, you got to show me what's going on here. And about 2 months ago, this young lady who has a prophetic gift and I went out for breakfast, and she said, I'm so glad to see you. And I said, well, you're probably the only one that is. And she goes, oh, wait a minute, whose mouth did that come out of? Basically, she says, Bo, you're dealing with a spirit of self-hatred, and you don't have to put up with that crap anymore. And I repented, and we cast out that spirit of self-hatred, and I haven't had a migraine since.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
A little spirit can give you a hard time.
It can give you a hard time. Yes, praise the Lord. It most definitely can. Okay, who else? Before we quit, we got, okay, the one, somebody got their hand up back here. Come on up here. I love to take testimonies. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I love to give God the glory for what he does. Hold it up close.
Okay. This took place over a year and a half ago when I was at Faith Fellowship Church in McKinney, Texas. And there's a lady that I knew there, and I've been listening to you since 2006. And so I really stand on what you preach and teach, and many people are healed through Jesus because of what you've taught me.
Praise the Lord.
So this one lady that I knew, her name is Lucy, came in, and at the end of service, I said, well, you know, how you doing? And she said, well, not too good. My niece needs a new liver. I said, well, let's pray. And so I stand, you know, I do the whole teaching the way you've taught it, and I stand in faith on those promises. And so we got through, and 2 weeks later, she's in church, and I tap her on the shoulder, and I go, Lucy, how you doing? She goes, good. And I go, well, how's your niece? And she said, she's healed. She's healed. And I said, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And the girl was already giving testimonies in her church of her healing. So
praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Yes, Weston. Come on. Come on. Absolutely. He got a great testimony. I will say that.
Well, I'm so thankful to the Lord to be with you today, and just wanted to share what God did for me. I mean, every person I meet, I tell them about what the Lord has done. Yeah. Well, let me tell you what the Lord did. In 2005, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, stage 4. Stage 5 is you're dead. And so I'd been going back and forth to MD Anderson, and the doctor said, each time I'd go, he said, you know, it's the cancer's not aggressive enough. Chemotherapy works best when it's very active, when the cancer is very active. And he said, let's wait. So over a two-year period, we went to MD Anderson time and time again. And then in 2007, went to see him again, Dr. Sam Diego at MD Anderson, and he said, this thing is aggressive. He said, we really need to start you on chemotherapy. And I thought, I asked him, I said, well, what would happen if I don't take it? This is in October, before January. And anyway, there's a good chance that the thing will become very aggressive. It's already in the bone marrow. He said it is spread throughout your body. And he said, but the thing is growing aggressively now. You need to start chemotherapy. And I thought for about a minute or two, and I just asked the Lord, you know, what I should do. And I told him, I says, no, I'm not going to take chemotherapy. I said, I'm going to stand on the word of God. God has given me a word. I'll keep you free from every disease. That's a promise. And I said, I'm going to stand on his word. And he says, well, that's your decision. And do you know what? When I went back in about, he said, come back in 6 months. I went back in 6 months. And he says, you know, there's something wrong here. He said, this thing is shrinking. Yeah. And then he said, you know, I don't quite understand this, but tell you what, come back in a year. I went back in the year 2007, and he says, now this is MD Anderson, one of the three best cancer, yes,
doctors.
Yes. And I went to see Dr. Sam Nego, and he says, it's gone. He said, I want you, get this though. He said, I want you to leave. I don't want you ever come back to MD Anderson. He said, you go and you enjoy yourself because you're healed.
Amen.
Praise God.
The Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Is there any other before we go on with the service? Okay, come on up here right quick, young lady. Wow. Praise the Lord. We're on a roll here.
This is kind of about his book and CD.
Okay.
I got it in the mail a couple of days ago. And if you don't have his book and CD, you should get it, because the suffering and the faith and the trust that he has in the Lord has gotten in an anointing on the healing scriptures that he reads on this CD. So I had not slept for three nights, which is another whole story. And I said, Lord, I got to go somewhere tonight. If I don't get a nap, I'm going to have a terrible accident. So I went to the post office, and there was a package from him and his wife, and it had his book in there and his CD, so I ripped it open, and I went. Within a few minutes, the Lord spoke to me and said, you're having cancer is the same as his. It's going to bring forth a testimony. Well, I already knew that, but I could hear this, you know, strongly in my mind. So I went home, but before, on the way home, I ran a red light, hard as I was concentrating, and almost got wiped out.
Wow.
'Cause 3 days and three nights with no sleep, and I was brain fog, and, you know, really zonked, and that had to do with something else. But anyway, so I laid down, and I started reading the book, and I put the CD on, and immediately the brain fog just lifted. And the feeling of being wired like I was shot up with something or had 10 cups of coffee just left immediately as soon as he started reading the word. And I've always been an anointing hound. I chase all over the country looking for wherever the anointing is. And that's another story why I've been doing that all my life. But I recognized the anointing was on. It wasn't just healing scriptures that he was reading. I thought it was going to be a testimony, but it isn't. It's the medicine that healed him.
Amen.
He's reading the scriptures, and his voice is very soft, and, you know, it's just wonderful. Everybody that's sick needs one of those CDs. Everybody needs one. And you need the book, too. So I started reading the book, and it talked about a time when he hadn't slept for 3 days and three nights, or two anyway. And then also about a time when he couldn't get in the hospital to get something done, and meanwhile the Lord healed him. So I had a tumor when I was 38, and they were going to take my bladder out and put a bag on my leg, and I was a horse rancher. All I needed was a bag on my leg for my urine. And so I walked up the hill, back to the post office. I walked up to the post office, and when I was in the car, I thought, where am I going to get a CD with all the healing scriptures on it, like last time I had a tumor? That must have been the Holy Spirit preparing me for what would be in the mailbox, because there it was. Well, when I was 38, I walked up the hill to this lady. Everyone didn't like her because she lived alone with cats on top of a hill in California, but she actually was a devout Christian, and she had read all the healing scriptures on a back then it was cassette tapes, and she gave me one. So I took it home after my urologist tried to get me in for a biopsy, and he cried while he was diagnosing me because he had never seen a bladder and a urethra in that bad a condition. He said it was worse than any woman 90 years old in a nursing home. So I just said, devil, you got my mother with cancer. You better think of another way to get me. It ain't going to work. So I just packed ice between my legs and read those scriptures and commanded my bladder to line up with the bladder of Jesus Christ, and got a few people to pray for me, not very many because my church really didn't believe in that kind of thing. And I played that CD with the scriptures on it, and I read them, and I was mad at the devil, and he wasn't getting away with it. I had a baby about 15 months old at that time, and a three-year-old and a couple of other sons that were in their teens, and a deaf husband and 50 horses. And I mean, I had things to do in life besides die or whatever. So 6 weeks later, they finally got me a hospital room, and they put me in, and they went in there, and the urologist, you know, when I woke up, he said, the tumor's healed and scarred over, and you have a brand new lining to the urethra. I can't tell you what it's like to urinate when you don't have a lining in the urethra. It's like scalding water. You will scream. And so the doctor, I said, have you ever seen anything like that before? He said, no, ma'am. I said, did you write miracle on the chart? He said, yes, ma'am. I said, did you write recreative miracle on there? He said, yes, ma'am. And I said, now, I had to go through a lot of suffering for you to understand about these things. And he said, I know. And so I've been diagnosed with cancer again about 2 months ago. But it has about as much chance of being successful as an ant with a can of Raid on the counter on my kitchen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because of the fact that I'm here. Amen. And everybody here understands that back in the days when this second tumor started, I'm 67 now, there were three ladies in my life doing terrible things to me and others, and I got in unforgiveness toward them for about 18 months. And Cheryl told me when I came up for prayer a while back that that's what they thought it was, right side, some woman out of the family. So right away I knew who one of them was. Within 2 days, God showed me who the other two are. So I'm determined to walk in love toward them.
Amen.
And return good for evil.
Amen.
And so I'm excited about being here. I have beat cancer all alone with the scriptures when I was 38. But now it's just, like I say, it might have been an ant hill back then. Now it's just one ant.
Yeah.
So if you know, God's good, and everybody needs to have that CD.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good, good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to introduce to you Ian McCormick, the man that has a testimony of seeing heaven and hell. And Ian, would you please come up here now? And
good afternoon. It's good to be back in Texas. Got some DVDs. I'd like to give every family a free DVD. And so I'm just going to ask the ushers if they can just help. So if you just take one per family, that'd be awesome. And you can copy them. Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. I wish I had enough to give the whole world one day. But the internet is good enough, and I'm sure you'll be able to. I'd just like to read some scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many people think the sting of death is cancer. It's not. The sting of death is an old-fashioned word, and it's called sin. But we have victory over sin and death through who?
Jesus
Christ. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And how many can't wait? There's a place where there's no sickness, no death, no suffering, no pain. And behold, he makes all things new. New body, new earth, new heaven. Everything is made new. And I can't wait to go back. Death, where is your sting? But we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Mortality will take on immortality. With sign and dishonor, raised in glory. First the natural man, then the heavenly man. First the earthly, then the spiritual. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes, he brings life. Touches us so deep in our hearts that all we can do is weep. How great a love that God would lay his life down. How great a love that he would die in my place. How great a love that he would take all my fear away. Because God is love, and fear involves punishment. But perfect love casts out all fear. And the most secure person is the person who knows they are loved by God and can live in their own skin and love themselves. When you come to the place where you can actually be at peace with yourself and love who you are as Christ does, you are a very secure person. You enter the rest of the Lord, cease striving, and know that you are his son, his daughter. That by a spirit of adoption, he's adopted you, and it's Father God. Abba Father. And he touches the heart of hearts. He heals the most broken heart. Because you can have physical healing, but if your heart's not healed, you're still going to die. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He said, watch over your heart with all diligence, because from there comes the rivers of life, the wellsprings of life. And so I find when a man's heart's healed, often it just overflows into his physical body too. And actual divine healing and health becomes his portion. His cup overflows with the living waters of Christ in you. So if you get your heart right, your body comes back into alignment with God. But the heart's deceitfully wicked, isn't it? And drawn away quickly to sin. But thank God, God's very gracious to sinners. Thank God he died for sinners. And thank God he came to save sinners like me and you. And one of the most beautiful things, the goal of our instruction, is love from a pure heart, a clean conscience. And having a clean conscience before God and man is something that Paul strives for in the scripture. Because some people have said their conscience, they're not interested in it, and they've been shipwrecked in their faith. So Lord, create a clean heart in me. When you're a right spirit in me. And Paul said, if you believe in your heart that Christ died and rose from the dead, you shall be saved. So many people live in their head, but not in their heart. The heart reflects the true man. And God said, create in me a clean heart. When you and me a right spirit, let me have an undivided heart that loves you with all my heart, with all my soul. I love God because he loves me immensely. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. But you can cry and be happy. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick. He wept and raised the dead. He said, how much did this man love Lazarus? Some of us got hearts of stones. We haven't been moved to tears for years. But when God gives you a heart of flesh, you start feeling as he does. Your eyes are the windows of the soul. When your soul's been touched by God, it's no longer you that live, but Christ lives in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Greatest mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, you in him. We are one. Yeah, some of you are looking very quiet at me, but anyhow. But I have the interesting statement to say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Some people say, well, I no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Well, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What good can come out of death? Resurrection life. Fruitfulness. Unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't bear any fruit. So we must decrease and he must increase. So one of the greatest things we can do is die to ourselves, our own pride, our own ministry and all everything else about me, I and myself. Then he who lives in you might be glorified, not you, not your name lifted in light, but his. We lift him up, he draws men unto himself. We lift ourselves up, we draw men unto ourselves. And that's called spiritual idolatry. There's so much of that going on, it's frightening. They could see that the disciples had been with Jesus. Those who look to him shall be radiant. Those that love him with all their heart will have within them the spirit of the risen Savior who loves people. Until he loves on you, you won't be able to love anyone. You might shake their hand and give them hugs and get all spiritual on them, but if you don't really love them, people know that. People aren't interested in smart preaching. They're interested in people that love them. And love covers a multitude of sins. Love's not boastful. It's not pride. Love's gentle, forgiving, patient. How many of us have got that? Sometimes. How many know your love's going to be tested in the next few weeks as you have Christmas and all the in-laws and the outlaws turn up? You're so stressed when it comes to Christmas. I tell you what, you're so fried that you really aren't really that patient. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So I don't give much, I just receive. I let my wife do all the giving, I just receive, you know. She stresses out buying all the presents. Anyhow, where am I? I'm going to talk, aren't I? About my testimony and the resurrection power of Christ and how God honored a praying mother. And we're only here because someone prayed for us. And that praying mother turned my life around forever. Not that she could repent for me, but she knew at least how to pray to bring her son to a point where he needed to repent. And so let's get into it. The first photograph is my wife, Jane. And my wife and I have been married for 24 years. She's from Bryan, Texas, you all. I made the grave mistake of buying her a Longhorn t-shirt the other day. That was a big mistake. I thought, it's from Texas, honey. It has Texas on it. She said, Yes, but it's the wrong shirt. Anyhow, she forgave me. So I married a Texas belle. Next photograph, we have three beautiful children, Michael, Lisa, and Sarah. And the Lord was just amazing. At the age of 10, he took our 14-year-old daughter into heaven, and Lord showed some extraordinary things. And then my son, when he turned 10, was taken for 45 minutes up into heaven. And God took him and showed him more of heaven than I'd seen. And extraordinary, the guy that does that Supernatural, Sid Roth, just put in a book and just releasing it out, because what this kid saw just blew my brain. Next photograph, come from New Zealand, it's heaven on earth, just like Fort Worth. Next photograph. Some of you might come from Dallas. We'll forgive you. Have the next picture. Is it frozen? So we have like Yellowstone, geothermal type area. Next picture. Mountains and glaciers and fjords. Next picture. Crystal clear waterfalls. Trout swimming in them. Wild deer, stags coming out. And wild pigs, great hunting. Next photo. And we have lovely offshore islands and beaches. Next picture. And very gorgeous coastline. This is called Cathedral Cove. Next picture. And this is where I was born and bred. It's called Mount Maunganui, or the Mount, and Bay of Plenty. Next photograph. Thousands of dolphins just off the beach. The kids can swim with them. Next one. And good fishing. We call that bait fish. Some call it minnows, but next photograph. And this is lobster. It's catching just off the beach. Next picture. And good stags. You like that? Any hunters here? Three. We'll pray for the rest of you. Next photograph. Surf. Next picture. And at the age of 24, I decided to travel the world. Unfortunately, I'd turned away from anything religious or anything of God. I'd been brought up in a traditional church. Stand up, sit down, kneel, stir at stained glass windows. I'd heard religion and seen it, but I had no experience with God. I chose to walk away believing that it was something that my mother did and old ladies did. Next photograph. So I traveled the world surfing. My passion was the ocean. I'd sail, surf, dive, fish, anything to do with the ocean. And I was a very keen surfer. So I traveled through Australia, Indonesia, Sri Lanka, Mauritius, Malaysia, Singapore, down to South Africa. Next picture. And in 1982, I came back to an island in the Indian Ocean called Mauritius. This island is very beautiful, just off Madagascar. And next picture, great surf. Next photo, lots of Creole fishermen. These men were the Rastafarian, the Peter Tosh, Bob Marley boys, the Cheech and Chong crew. They said, don't worry, be happy. Smoke more hashish. Huh? So they're out of life and stress in life is to get completely ripped off your skull and as many drugs as possible, and then don't worry about it. Anyone been down that pathway? Very civilized Bible belt, is it? Okay. Next photograph. So I'm hanging out with the local Rastafarians. We're diving. How would you like to have that on your back doorstep? It was like paradise. 32 degrees Celsius. It was up in the 90s. Stunning, crystal clear water. And we would dive on the outer reef at night and during the day. At night, if you've ever been hunting at night, you'll find that certain creatures, when the light hits them, it blinds them. And so at night, underwater, you find the next photograph, the crab and the lobster will come out, the nocturnal scavengers. And with your underwater flashlight, you would blind their eyes, pick them up, and just throw them into the fishing boat. Does that sound like good fishing to you? The fish are sound asleep, so you just spear them. And but there's a few other things out there that have big teeth and move quite quickly. You have to be careful of sharks. They have great white tiger sharks, bull sharks. The next photograph. As I dived this particular night, it was 19th of April 1982, over 30 years ago. No, I don't look that old, do I? But anyhow. I was 24 years of age, 26 at that stage, dropped into the ocean and swam into thousands of jellyfish, which they call in Australia a marine stinger, a box jellyfish, or a sea wasp. Have you heard of these? If you haven't, This is one of the deadliest creatures known to man. One encyclopedia says it's 100 times more toxic than a cobra. Discovery magazine said it is the deadliest creature known to man, bar none. It's so powerful that people have hit in the throat with the tentacles straight to the brain, straight to the heart, can be dead within 3 minutes. The Australian lifeguards have special nets to prevent them from coming in when people are swimming in northern Queensland, and they're so dangerous that unfortunately they've got a smaller variety that's now coming through the nets and killing people. It's also found in Hawaii, which of course the tourist industry doesn't want people to know, because when the Jaws movie came out, the Hawaiian beaches emptied. So most of the top-end tourist destinations like Barbados, even through the Caribbean, Cuba, we can't go to Cuba, but around that area, you know what I mean, St. Vincent de Paul, they also have the box jellyfish. But the tourist industry is not exactly excited to make that a proclamation because people die. And people can be very fickle when they hear about deadly creatures in the ocean. Mauritius is a top-end tourist island like the Seychelles and the Maldives. Only very wealthy people end up on these islands. And so the last thing I want to do is scare the tourist dollar away, because it nearly crippled the Australian tourist industry in northern Queensland when the box jellyfish was discovered. Next photograph. I was hit by 5 of them. My arm went up like a balloon, like Popeye. My skin was blistered. It felt as though I'd been stung by thousands of volts of electricity. This poison is called a neurotoxin, and it attacks your neurological system. So it went straight into my lymph gland under my armpit, began to constrict my breathing, and then went down and started hitting my kidneys. As my body's trying to keep the poison away from the vital organs, it's killing and paralyzing what is left behind. Okay? The fishermen see my arm, and in French they go, invisible, or invisible one, because this is the name they gave it. And I went, oui. They said, pardon, pardon, invisible, tac, c'est fini. Do you understand French?
No.
Un petit peu? My French was limited, but I knew enough French to know that one of them would kill me and that I must get to the nearest hospital. They said, allez, allez, vite, vite, quatre bon hospital. They dragged me into the fishing boat, and as they did, I literally said to them, what can I do for my arm? They said, urinate on your arm. I went, what? He said, pee on your arm. In Australia, they use vinegar as a bush medicine to try and nullify the poison. So I urinated over my arm. As the young boy took me to shore, because we had no outboard motor, the other two divers remained on the outer reef. Next picture. As I hit the beach in a place called Rivière Noire, or Black River, I collapsed. The poison had taken out half of my body. The child who took me to shore, the 14-year-old boy, dragged me out of the fishing boat and up along the sandy beach towards the road. He then panicked because he could see I was dying, and I'm going, ambulance, gendarme. I'm asking him to get an ambulance, a policeman to help me. Remember the days when we didn't have mobile phones? Remember the days when they came out, those Motorolas looked like bricks on the side of someone's head? Well, there was no mobile phones in 1982. There was no internet, there was no iPhones, there was nothing going on in that world. I am now dying here on the side of a road, middle of the night. This child's now speaking in French. He said, mon frère, sur la plage, c'est fini. He's talking about his brothers he's left on the reef. He's frightened that they'll be killed. I know they won't because they have full wetsuits. To them, the water in Mauritius at night was cold. Being brought up in the local community, night diving was cold. For me, night diving was hot. The water was so warm. And so I had a short sleeve vest on. My arms and my neck had been exposed. He's saying he wants to rescue them. I said, no, ambulance. He runs down the beach and leaves me, jumps in the fishing boat, and begins poling back out to the outer reef. I'm in serious, serious trouble. I have now got no help. I'm so overwhelmed by this poison, I lie down on the side of the road and feel like sleeping. This is the typical scenario of the box jellyfish. It lulls people into a false sense of security. They go into a sleep stage, which is a coma, and they never come out. So often within 15 minutes, 20 minutes max, dead. Absolutely dead. So here I am slipping into what will be certain death. And I'm a lifeguard and know I shouldn't be sleeping. Does that make sense? I'm also a consultant, so I know neurotoxin, I shouldn't be sleeping. As I'm lying down, going into the state of sleepiness, I hear a voice of a man speak out. He said, son, if you close your eyes, you will never awake again. What? He said that. As I looked in the direction of the man's voice, no one there. As I scanned the twilight of the night, no one. Was that strange? What on earth was that voice? But it said, if you close your eyes, you will never awake again. I thought, you idiot. What on earth are you doing sleeping? This isn't sleep, this is a coma. It's certain death. What on earth are you doing, you fool? Do you ever talk to yourself? You ever abuse yourself? It's a lot better if you do it, not someone else. So anyhow, I am now fighting, realizing I nearly died. I had no idea who this voice was. I was a complete heathen. But the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. Well, I was what you call a black sheep. Any black sheep sneaking here tonight? One. I might as well go down to the next pub and talk down there. So here I am. I am literally dying, and I've got a voice talking to me of a person I don't even believe exists. It isn't amazing that even while we're sinners, Christ died for us. And he went looking for the lost sheep. When no one else is looking for them, thank God there's someone out there that is. He loves sinners. He loves them. Not their sin. He loves the person. And he's reaching out to me in my complete non-believing state, speaking to me. So if you don't believe God can speak to heathen, he can. So I'm lying here dying. I fight the poison off. I realize how close it come to certain death. I stood up. My left leg supported my weight. I hobbled down the road looking for help. The next picture. As I did, I found a small petrol station, three East Indian men from India, Tamils, in their cars, standing by the gas station with a small restaurant. They had French clients in the restaurant. As I staggered towards them, they said, are you drunk? I said, not drunk. I've been stung by these deadly jellyfish. I have to get to a hospital. Can you help me? I'm dying. They said, we can. How much money you pay us? When they see white man, they saw money bags. You ever traveled in a third world country and they think every American's just filthy rich? Same deal. They think white people rich. So they want money. I said, look, I'm dying. 50, 100 US bucks. The man looked at me and said, I take you. Let me see your money now, white man. How many know you don't carry 100 US dollars in your back pocket night diving on a reef? I said, sorry, I don't have the money on me, but I have a lot of money. Three men walked away laughing. As they lit up their cigarette, I knew the hatred and animosity between the races was so bad near Africa, and particularly South Africa, that they could let me die in front of them. Not knowing what to do next, I heard the voice for a second time right behind me. He said, son, are you willing to beg for your life? I thought, beg for your life? That's a brilliant idea. I hadn't thought of it. I physically turned around to see where the man was. I read later in Isaiah, you'll hear the voice behind you saying, walk this way. I didn't know who that was. I thought, beg. What a brilliant idea. I'm sure Indians have not seen white men begging in this part of the world. I've got nothing to lose. So I fell to my knees in front of them. As I did, I lifted my right hand, which was paralyzed, bowed my head and began to plead for my life. As I'm doing this, two men keep walking. One man stops. I'm thinking, if this man walks too, I'm dead meat. I'm finished. To my amazement, he walked towards me. Without a word, he helped me into his taxi. I found out now that if we won't humble ourselves, God's got a great way of bringing a man to his knees. He can pull the rug right from underneath you and drop you in a sack of spuds on the ground, man. He loves you enough to break you. I'd never beg for anything in my life. But I was on my knees pleading for my life. And thank God one of them had compassion. As he helped me up to my feet and put me in his taxi, we began racing towards the hospital. Partway there he said, what's your hotel room number, white boy? Where you stay? What's your hotel? Thinking that if he drops me at the accident emergency, if he doesn't have an address or a hotel room number, he won't get his $100. Thinking man, isn't he? I'm turning to him saying, look, I don't stay in a hotel. I live with a fisherman in Tamarind Bay. So here I am. I'm talking to this guy about taking me. He wants to get money off me. I can't give him a hotel room number. He said, I'm going to take you to the nearest tourist hotel. You lie to me, you not pay me, I not take you any further. I'm pleading for my life as he pulls off the main road into the fishing village where I live, Tamarind Bay. The next photograph. As he pulls in front of the hotel, it's a small Chinese hotel on the beachfront, he said, you get out. I said, look, I'm dying. He said, get out of my car. I tried to move. The poison had now moved to my left leg. I could feel nothing in my lower body. I said, sir, I can't even walk. I have a large amount of money. I'll get to you. Don't worry. I'll pay you. Take me to the hospital. He took my safety belt off, opened the door, and pushed me straight out of his tag. As I hit the ground, my ankles were caught in the door sill as one of them didn't snap. He leaned over because he couldn't shut the door and drive off, looked me in the eyes, picked my feet up, biffed them on the ground, shut the door and drove off. I thought, what kind of sick human being would do that for 50, 100 miserable bucks? I thought, I'm not afraid to die. If your number's up, do yourself a favor and die here. Who'd want to live on this planet? As I lay there dying, in the next picture, fortunately one of the security guards had seen the taxi. His name was Danielle, one of the fishermen I used to dive with, a very close friend, and in those years my drinking buddy. He comes out and sees me in a screaming heap on the ground and thinks that I've got so drunk I've fallen out of the cab. So he comes over smiling, going, what happened to you, man? I never see you like that. What you do on the ground, brother? Then his flashlight picks up my blistered, scarred arm, and instantly his voice changes, and he uses the French word, invisible, invisible one. I said, well, he said, pardon, you died with Simon tonight. He said, c'est fini, you're finished, man. Carried me quickly in his arms back into the hotel grounds. The Chinese who owned a plane, Mahjong. I'm dropped in the chair next to them. They look at me and said, are you drunk? I'm getting sick of telling people I'm not drunk. I said, look, I've been stung by sank obisab jellyfish. I need anti-serum. I need to get to the hospital in Quatre-Bonnes. The guy looked at my arm and he stood up. He said, oh, you stupid boy. Why you put the needle in the arm, you stupid white man? Why you do that? Old man take opium with a pipe. Well, why you put the needle in the arm, you stupid boy? Sat down, returned back to his mahjong game. Ever heard of chasing the dragon? Shooting up, heroin, smack, I don't know what you call over here, mainlining. He thought that I was a heroin addict, that the marks were from needles. By this stage, the blistering had gone down, and the marks could have, from a distance, looked like I was using my arm as a pincushion for heroin. I'm looking at him going, it's not heroin. I'm not a drug addict. Then my body started to tremble. I saw between my finger digits, my muscle in the fingers contracting in spasms. Hit my forearm, up into my chest, then my lower jaw began to just involuntarily smash up into the upper. My left hand joined it, and in seconds I'm in the death rattles. My whole body is shaking so violently, these three men can hardly hold me down. I'm throwing them off. I stop shaking, and then I feel an icy cold death go right through the core of my body. Right in the tips of my feet, I feel a necrosis entering the core of my body. I'm pleading for blankets, and I'm freezing. Can you please get blankets? They ran into the hotel, stripped blankets off the bed, and began wrapping me up. The old Chinese man thinks I've ingested a poison, comes back with a glass of milk, and tries to pour it down my throat. I said, sir, I don't need milk. Thanks for trying. I need antitoxin now. Please, can someone take me in their car to the hospital? I looked out and there was a Mercedes and I knew it was the owner's. I said, sir, your car, please take me or I'll die in front of you. The Chinese owner looked at his car, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, oh, my car? No. Cannot take my car. How come you're so worried, white man? Wait for ambulance for you. Don't worry. Be happy. You ever feel like rearranging someone's face? Now, I talked to my Chinese friends after this, why this man did it. He said, Ian, in Chinese thinking, which is different from Western, he was concerned that if you died in his car, very bad luck for family. I said, well, very bad luck for him, because I'm about to smack him in the flipping face. You feel like rearranging someone's face? Very quiet in Texans down here. This must be northern Texas. Some of the eastern boys, mate. Days later. I'm a rocking chair over there, boy. Blow you away. I went and preached over there once in Days Out of Texas. Get lost. Anyhow, I tried to hit this guy, but my right hand wouldn't move. I was paralyzed. I thought, can't even hit this turkey. So I tried my left hand, a little bit of strength. I thought, well, I'm not a southpaw like my father, so no use giving an uppercut. You'll see it coming. But I could grab his shirt, rip into my forehead, and give him a headbutt. It's called thinking on your... So I'm just about, how many know you can get really angry even if you're dying? So I'm about to teach him a lesson, humanity, he will not forget. What not to do with a dying man. I'm just about to reach up. You ever seen two men about to fight and someone get in the middle of it? How many know you only ever do that once? How many have seen two dogs about to fight and some idiot get in the middle of them? Well, I'm just about to rearrange this guy's face, and I have someone come right across the bow, and his voice said, "Son, if you hit him, the toxin so close to your heart, the adrenaline rush will kill you." I won't tell you what I said, but you can gather. I thought, who on earth is this flippin' voice? This is the third time I've heard it, and I'm just about to whack him, and this voice said, if you do it, it will kill you. How many know that could be true? How many know I wasn't thinking of that? How many know it wasn't my voice? Ever try to pull your friend off going into the fight, you know, try and drag him away, and you end up hitting you? So I'm just about to try and hit this guy. This voice said, you do that and you're going to die right here. Either, well, if I do hit him, at least have the satisfaction of, if I do die, of knowing he's got no teeth in his mouth, because they've been broken off in my skull as I rip him down into it. It's called counting the cost. Or I thought I could control my anger, look away and get him later. I thought, plan B. I turned to my right and thought, if I survive this, you're a history jack. You better flip and hope I don't make it. How many are married to controlled anger? Well, my family were military. So they didn't bring the boys up soft, but they taught them how to control themselves. Do you understand that? But sometimes the quieter ones are the most dangerous. Not the ones with all the mouth. You can drop them like a sack of spuds. But the ones that are controlled, they're the ones you've got to watch out for, because you don't expect them to hit you. So I turned away to my right thinking, if I survive, you're history, man. You better hope I don't live. Next minute, an ambulance came flying to the car park. And as it did, my friend Danielle appeared, and I realized what he'd done. He had rung the hospital. How many know God's not late? He just seems to leave it to the last second. Right to the last. He's watching the response of your heart. Little I know, an ambulance is about to arrive as I'm about to kill myself. So I choose not to hit him, and here's the ambulance. My friend grabs me, carries me into the ambulance. As we race off, they inadvertently put my feet in the front seat, my head's in the back, and my legs begin to elevate as we climb towards the hospital. The problem with elevating a patient's leg with neurotoxin in it is it's got a drain somewhere. Where the body's trying to keep you alive, lifting a patient's legs doesn't help. So inadvertently, the ambulance is taking me, and the poison's now running into my lungs, into my heart, into my mind. I can feel myself physically dying. As this is taking place, I start to see what appears to be a small video clip of a young boy, snowy white hair. As I see this, I see sections of someone's life. I'm thinking, what on earth is this? Then I realize it's me. Although I've heard people comment on this phenomena just before they die, they see their life race before them. Am I going to die? I quickly checked my vital signs. My mind succinctly said, yes, you are nearly dead. You may not make it. Although if I die tonight, is there life after death or is there nothing? Although, well, I'm an evolutionist, an atheist. I'm convinced when you die, there's nothing out there. But I'm a gambling atheist, and I've been wrong before. Any gamblers here? How many have heard of Russian roulette? You don't play it very often, do you? Well, I lay there. I thought, this is a bit like Russian roulette. I've heard a fair few opinions on what happens when you die. From Darwinism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Catholicism. I heard a fair few. By this stage, how many would like to know the truth about now? Would that be quite helpful, you know? If you're going to back a horse, you want to make sure he's in the race, and you want to make sure he wins. So as a gambler lying there, I thought, well, I wouldn't have a clue. I've heard everyone's opinions. It's a bit of a maze. I don't know. I'm not afraid to die. I will soon find out what happens when I die. As I'm lying there, resigned to this fact, suddenly in front of me appears my mother. The next picture. Only Christian in the family. And we'd try to convert her numbers of times. She said, son, you've got a great education, but there is a God. Well, I lay there dying, not knowing on the other side of the world, the Lord had spoken to my mother and said, your eldest son Ian is nearly dead. Pray for him now. My mother had only ever heard the audible voice like that once before when her mother died. So how many mothers know when your children are in trouble and you can be a million miles away from them? Well, my mother is now hearing God say, your son's about to die, your eldest son. Pray for him now. My mother in New Zealand on the other side of the world hits the deck. My father remembers exactly that moment, very shaken by seeing his wife shaken to the core. She lifts her hands up, which I've seen only as a child, when she used to pray by my bed with her hands in this position. God takes this dear mother on her knees and brings her into an ambulance. I see her clearly on her knees praying for me. I thought, what on earth's going on? My mother then speaks and said, Ian, no matter how far from God you may be, son, no matter what you've done wrong in your life, if you but call out to God from your heart, son, God will hear you. God will forgive you. Call out to God. I thought, Mother, it's too late. How on earth could God forgive a man like me? I'd be an absolute hypocrite praying to God, having cursed him and denied his existence for so many years. And I thought, if there is a God, Mother, which one? So many to choose from. So I lay there and thought, perhaps I'm wrong. Maybe there is a God. I said, God, if you exist, you show your face to me and I will pray. No face appeared except my mother. I thought, well, Mother is not God. How many know your mother's not God? Act like it sometimes, but anyhow. I thought, my mother's not God, but my mother prays to Jesus Christ. Could Mother be right? How many hate it when your mother's right? How many hate it when anyone else is right other than you? Well, I lay there and I thought, well, my mother has a life which is extraordinarily pure, extraordinary love and compassion. She would cry watching Dallas. There either has to be a God or she's in trouble. I said, Mother, it's make-believe. I felt so sorry when he left her. Let me know, our hearts can get a little bit hardened, a bit more cynical. Well, I'm lying here dying and I've got a mother praying for me saying, call out to God. My mother's a Christian. I thought the only prayer my mother taught me as a kid, as a babe, as a young boy, was Our Father, which art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. I thought, Jesus taught that. What have I got to lose? Why not pray? So I tried to pray the Lord's Prayer. My mind went completely blank. I said, God, if you exist, I can't remember this prayer. My mother said, Ian, pray from your heart. I said, well, God, if you're out there and you see anything good in this heart of stone, please help me to pray. I can't remember the simplest of prayers. And suddenly words begin to appear in front of me. Forgive us our trespasses and sins. As I see these words appear, I thought, well, that's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. I thought, well, how can God forgive me by just saying these simple words? I thought, well, I have no time to list my sins because there's so many. So I said, God, if you can hear me, please forgive me all of my sins. Suddenly the words disappeared. Fresh words came up. Forgive those who have sinned against you. I thought, well, I can do that. I'm not a revengeful man by nature. I can forgive anyone. As I said that, the face of the Indian taxi driver appeared a foot away from me. I thought, what's he doing here? The voice said, will you forgive this Indian taxi driver for pushing out of his car tonight and leaving you for dead? But you must be joking. Look what he did to me. Suddenly the Chinese hotel owner's ugly face appeared in front of me. The voice said, will you forgive this man for not taking his car tonight and leaving you to die? I thought, well, actually, forgiveness was not the top of the list. I was going to lay my hands upon them. But not like the priest. Oh, God bless you, my son. I thought, who on earth is this voice? This is the fourth time I've heard it. And he's associating with what my mother calls the Our Father's Prayer. How can you forgive men like this? And I realized they're the tip of an iceberg. There are a lot of other people that I'd have difficulty with. A lot of people say, I forgive you. And you walk away and you feel the knife go through your back. How many have seen them walk with knives in their eyes and lightning bolts coming out of the cloud above them? I literally lay there in that ambulance dying thinking, if I'm going to forgive, this is God I'm talking to. I could be talking to Jesus. This ain't my voice. And I thought, I've got a real chance here. I said, well, I don't want to forgive them. You give me one good reason why you should. It's called an attitude. It's called lip. But I think God's heard it all before. He just kept quiet. He didn't say anything. I realized I was in catch 22 situation. If I didn't forgive, I would not be forgiven. But I'd never read a Bible. I didn't know Jesus taught that. In Matthew 6, 13 and 14, after the Lord's Prayer, he said, if you don't forgive others who have transgressed and sinned against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins and transgressions against him. So your unforgiveness nullifies your repentance. Sort of had a lot of counseling, a lot of sickness, I reckon, if we dealt with unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred and revenge and all the other wonderful things that go with it. So I lay there realizing I had a real distinct choice here. Either I died bitter or I forgave. I thought, would it be an absolute miracle if God could forgive me? How many know it would be a miracle if God could forgive you? All your stinking, rotten, degenerate sins you've ever committed. Wipe the slate clean and give you a fresh start. Do you think you could find the compassion to forgive your fellow man, no matter how much evil they've done? And by forgiving them, you're not saying what they did was right. because what they did was wrong. But God will judge them, not you. Your job is to forgive so he can actually heal and set you free. So I lay there and say, God, I forgive them. I will never touch them. I'll never lay my hands upon them. I'll never seek them out all the days of my life. I forgive them. The moment I said that from my heart, their faces disappeared. I thought, I've never prayed this prayer like this before. How many prayed the Lord's Prayer a few times? Just once or twice? Well, I'd pray to like Polly Wanna Cracker. You know what I mean? Our Father, which art in heaven, God bless the cat and the dog and Nana and the whole deal. I am now praying for the first time in my life, understanding that it must come from a heart of forgiveness. The next thing I got was, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a heart of humility. No longer my will, but his. Humble yourself under the hand of Almighty God and he will exalt you, lift you up. God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. I said, God, I don't know what your will is. I have never done it. I've lived my own independent life. I'm selfish, arrogant. I've never humbled myself and given my life to you. Whatever you're doing up there, I've done nothing like that down here. I've lived for me. Forgive me. Come into my life. Suddenly the whole prayer came. That ambulance time slowed down. I realize now in hindsight, talking to a lot of people who have died, just before they die, God, who's outside of time, seems to slow time down. Because he wishes that none would perish. It was almost like in slow motion, like in a car wreck. Everything just slowed down. I am now praying, giving my heart to Jesus, and the peace of God floods me. And it hasn't left me in 30 years. I don't know what born again is. I don't know what repentance is. I don't even know what the word salvation means. I'm an Episcopalian. Any Catholics out there, you might feel the same as me. You know what I mean? We had never read a Bible. We didn't have a clue about all these things. They sprinkled water upon us as kiddies, and they gave us a certificate to say we were Christians. We got confirmed because our mum and grandmother and everyone was there to see it happen. We didn't know what the heck we were doing, but we knelt down and did the whole deal. We had all the certificates along with the marble collection, the stamp collection, to say we must be Christians. Trouble is, I'd never repented. I was trying to live the Ten Commandments. And we know that's pretty impossible to do. But I was trying. You break one, how many have broken one of them? You know, you break one, you go down for the whole ten. How many know that doesn't seem fair? Who wrote the rules, you or God? So I lay there thinking, well, I have stuffed up a fair few of them. I've just given my heart to the Lord. I thought, I wonder how many men just like me in their dying moments give their heart to Jesus. Who are complete atheists, total heathen. You'll be very surprised. Don't judge them. Don't chase them away. Love them and pray for them. Love covers sin. Prayer changes the world. It activates God to move. My mother couldn't repent for me, but she could bring me through prayer to a point where I would repent and call upon the name of the Lord. I had just done that. Suddenly the ambulance door opened. Next photograph, I'm at the A&E. As they race me in, I'm coming out of my body. The nurses try and take my blood pressure. No pulse. Try another machine. No pulse. Cannot believe that this boy's still alive. Shouldn't be alive. I'm in what's called a crash mode. Extremities have shut down. I am barely alive. The doctors see my blood pressure, see my arm, start injecting anti-serum and antitoxin into my body. And said, son, you keep your eyes open. We're going to try and save your life. The trouble was my veins collapsed, so they couldn't get anything in. They were trying to manually massage it up my veins and was rolling off their thumb and forefinger. I am listening to them. I can hear everything they're saying, but I can no longer speak. Just before I die, I remember exactly what they were saying. People that are in coma, life support systems, vegetable state, can hear every syllable you say. If you know the Lord, get down by them. Kneel, don't worry what the doctors say. Get in there and start talking to them and praying to them, praying with them. Say, you follow me in prayer. You give your heart to Jesus. You ask God to heal you. Ask God to do a miracle. I tell you what, I've seen so many times these people walk out. Because they get saved right there. They start praying. God does miracles. If not, God takes them off, takes them home. But at least they can get born again, even in that state. With his life, God left the faculty of hearing as the last thing. Faith comes by hearing. Although their body might be mashed up, they might say they're brain damaged, brain dead, they're just kept alive in a machine. If they're alive, they can hear everything you say. Everything. Every single syllable. So you must be very careful what you say. I've had to chase people out of critical wards because of what they're saying. I said, you want that person to die? You keep on mouthing off like that, son. Get out. They said, you're a pastor. I said, rack off. We're from down under. So here I am. I'm dying. I'm hearing them talking. I can't keep my eyes open. I can't move my hand. I can't move my head. The only thing moving are my eyelids. As I'm fighting for this, I eventually think, I must close them. I have to rest for at least 4 or 5 minutes. If I get some more strength, this poison will not kill me. It's called positive thinking. Doesn't work. I closed my eyes. As I did, I found an incredible release. The machine's monitoring my heart flatlined, and I was pronounced dead. As this is happening, I'm out of my body and realize I'm still alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet they shall live. And when a man dies, his spirit leaves his body and returns to God. His physical body is only clay vessel, ash and dust. But the spirit of the man leaves the body. You can even weigh the weight loss. So here I am, dead but alive. How many know that's a little bit unnerving for a person who was a non-believer moments before? Next minute, I'm out of the hospital, upright, pitch black. I thought, what happened? Did I die? Or have we had a power cut in this third world hospital? I thought, most likely a power cut. Well, how long have I been asleep for? It seems only moments. My pupil must be dilated. Don't panic. So I turned around, couldn't see any light. So reached over to look for a light switch. You ever slept over at a friend's place and need to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night? Have you walked into closets, gone down stairwells, nearly killed yourself? Home, you can go automatic pilot. Someone else's house, dangerous. So you only ever do that once, so you put your foot down, don't you, and your hand. So I'm reaching out, looking for the wall, nothing. So I go back, although my hospital bed, there should be a lamp near it. Oh, great, now you've lost your bed, you idiot. How'd you do that? So I'm groping around trying to find anything, chair, table, bed, I don't care, anything. Nothing. I thought, man, it's so dark in here, you can't even seem to see your hand in front of your face. So I brought my right hand towards my face, and as I did, it passed straight through it. I thought, that's impossible. You can't miss your face, two hands. Both hands go straight through my face. How many can do that right now, you know? No one's home, lights are on. Anyhow, I went for the chest. My hands went straight through my chest. I thought, where on earth are my hands? Both hands went through each other. I thought, how can a man feel his body is there, but when he goes to touch it, it's not? Then I had a distinct memory of men who'd come back from the Second World War, back to New Zealand, from Germany where they'd been fighting, legs amputated with shrapnel or they'd stepped on mines, men's arms missing. And when you talk to these old soldiers, who were very lucid and very, very not nutters, you understand? They would say, son, I could feel the leg is still there. I can even feel the pain at times. And the doctors would coin it phantom pain. But what I was realizing as I stood there, what they were feeling was their spiritual body, which is more real than their physical. How many know you feel like you can live forever? But now when you look in the mirror, you know you're not. Your heart thinks it can run the quarter mile, but your body says you do that and you'll be dead. And how many know as you get older, it gets faster. Time speeds up. When you're a kid, it drags on forever. As you get older, you wonder, what happened? It was Christmas last second. So I'm lying here. Next minute, I'm standing upright, out of my physical body in complete darkness. How many know this doesn't look good? Acts 26, verse 18, Paul the Apostle said, there's a kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, and there's a kingdom of light ruled by... What is darkness? The absence of light. Where am I standing? I feel evil like I've never felt it before. I become aware it's not physically dark, it's spiritually dark. I feel like invisible eyes are looking at me. I feel movement coming towards me, and I hear voices screaming from the darkness at me. The first one says, shut up! I went, shut up! I said nothing! And braced myself for the impact. I didn't realize they could hear me going, where am I? He turned the lights out. It says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I said to God later, why were they telling me to shut up? He said, son, what have they got to talk about in hell? Psalm 31, verse 17. You've got your Bibles. Psalm 31, verse 17. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let them what? Be silent. The Old Testament was hell. Sheol. Let them be silent. Let's read another one. Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead don't praise the Lord, nor do those who go down into silence. You hear me? Silence. They're telling me to shut my face. One man to my left said, you deserve to be here. I said, deserve to be, where am I? Another man in front of me, you're in hell. Now shut up. I thought, hell? I don't believe in it. If it's hell, where's the party? My understanding, hell, everything you can't do up here, you can do down here and get away with. I mean, it's very hard to grab a Budweiser when you couldn't find your face. You have another bud on me, bud. I mean, it'd be very hard to have sex. Can't touch this. But how many know that you still have the desires of your wicked heart, which is called the fruit of the flesh? How many have heard of the fruit of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, immorality, drunkenness, adulteries, anger, dissensions. So these men have the desires, but they can't fulfill them. I'm thinking, isn't it supposed to be Dante's Inferno? My religious upbringing were pictures of rotting corpses, put another one on the barbie, is it rotisserie tonight? Little gargoyles, demons with horns, jumps, red jumpsuits, trident pitchforks. How many have seen all these wonderful pictures? I'm going, how come there's no rotting corpse here? God's going, because your rotting corpse is back in the hospital where you died, when your spirit leaves your body. You hear in my heart? I'm going, where's the fire? And God's going, well, this place called Hades will be cast into the lake of fire in the final judgment. But that only happens in the return of Christ, when Christ throws death and Hades into a lake of fire. And I've had pictures of Lucifer being a happy camper in the fire. Well, the Bible says that he'll be tormented by it. And he's so terrified by it, because we're supposed to be ministers of fire. And God is an all-consuming fire. And Jesus' eyes are a flame of fire, which is the windows to his soul. God sits upon a throne of fire, and there are stones of fire around his throne. And when Elijah prayed, fire came from heaven, not from hell. And the chariots of fire came from heaven. And the fire and brimstone came from heaven. It's the manifest presence of God's glory. That's why he hates it. In Ezekiel, God judged Lucifer by destroying his angelic body when he brought fire from the midst of him, and it consumed his physical body and angelic body and cast him out of it onto earth. I'm standing in absolute darkness. You know what light, what fire gives off? Light. God spoke to Moses of a burning bush of fire. Daniel 7, he sits upon a throne of fire with a river of fire. I'm standing here going, where's the fire? Why is it so dark? And how come we've got no physical bodies? Remember the book of Job? Most people don't like reading the book of Job in case it happens to them. Kind of jump that few chapters of 42 of them. Job 38, verse 17, God speaks to Job and says, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Where is light and darkness separated in verse 24? Where is the way to the dwelling of light in verse 19? Darkness, where is its place? I'm standing in a kingdom of darkness. It's called Hades. It says, angels have abandoned their proper domain in Judah, held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. Likewise, men who have been involved in gross immorality are held in darkness until the day of judgment. You have all the desires within your spiritual heart, but you can't fulfill any of them because you have no physical body to enjoy it. I said, what about where the worm will not devour the flesh? The Lord said, that's to do with the fruit of the flesh. The desires cannot be devoured. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you don't take your dentures or implants with you. It's a metaphor of someone who's angry, and they'll often gnash their teeth when they're angry. Are you still here? Yeah. Well, I'm dead, but I'm alive. And these are men next to me, not demons. You hear me? And I'm thinking, well, I deserve to be here. How come they can't touch me? God showed me later, greater is he within me than he's within the world. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Neither life nor death, principality or power. Not even Lucifer can separate you from God's love. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. The Hebrew word for valley is deep darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness and death, I shall fear no evil. For who's with me? He is my rod and my staff, and comfort me still. And then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell where? For how long? How on earth can a man walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not be touched by evil, and end up in the house of the Lord forevermore? By making Jesus Lord and Shepherd of his soul, by giving their hearts to him. But you must do that before you die, because after death comes judgment. You must repent before you die. You can't repent here. You can't be prayed out of here. Unless you're calling back someone from the dead resurrection, you can't bring them back. You understand? So I'm standing here in this darkness. Next minute, the evil can't touch me. Light pierces through the darkness. So as those walking in darkness have seen a great... Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and taken us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Light shines in the darkness, John 1:5, and the darkness flees. A light will shine upon them, which is of course when John the Baptist, you'd be a forerunner, it says the light will shine upon them and guide their feet into the paths of peace and righteousness. This light shines into me. Light often dissipates, it doesn't concentrate. This light concentrated directly on me from a distance. So those who are alive when Christ returns will be caught up into the air. I'm caught up into this light. I'm literally lifted off the ground, weightless, and brought up like a speck of dust. As I've been drawn up, I thought, is this real? So I looked over my shoulder, and far beneath me, I could see the darkness. I thought, that's not real smart. I remember as a child in Sunday school, a woman looked back, Lot's wife, when she's been delivered by from Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. I thought, you shouldn't look back. Maybe you'll fall back into the darkness. How many knows we're in the days of Lot and the days of Noah? We're in these days. So you be very careful you don't look back to your sin. You keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. These days we really need to. I'm moving up into this light, and as I'm doing, I see that the darkness has a dominion like a wall that can't go any further. God has made a separation between the two kingdoms. But between the two kingdoms there was a passageway, a narrow tunnel, a tunnel of light. I entered into it. Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus said, small and narrow is the way that leads to the kingdom of God. Few find it. It's a highway of holiness, the Isaiah said. No unclean thing travels down it. But there's a broad way or a highway to hell. Many find the way into the darkness. Many. Because their spirits are darkened here, and so they go to where their heart is, darkened inside, because darkness represents sin, going straight back into where their spirit is full of. And unless the light of the world comes in and takes the darkness out and cleanses it as white as snow, you're in serious trouble. At the speed of light, I'm moving along a tunnel of light. Waves of light and thicker intensity come up to meet me. The first wave of light, comfort, like a living emotion. The next wave of light, peace, credible peace, from the tip of my head to the base of my feet. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Peace. Peace I give you. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, closer than a friend. Closer than a mother, a comfort that touches the core of a man's being. A living light, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, comfort, peace, the next wave, joy. I turned my head to the right and the darkness had been unable to see my body, but I knew it was there. As I looked, I saw an arm and finger, my hand, no longer in bone and flesh, transparent, but it was my hand, it responded, it was me. It says, we shall be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. Mortality will take on immortality. It says, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the free gift is what? Eternal life. And God is the Father of light, and we'll become sons and daughters of light. 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Likewise, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of hell, darkness. It can't do. That's why my hand could go through me. I'm in transition from my physical body into the presence of God. I haven't yet received my heavenly body. Do you understand this? But how do we know that God no longer looks at us according to the flesh? Though the outer man decays, he's looking at the inner man because we're to be changed from glory to glory. Some of you are getting a little bit deep, aren't you, and thinking. I'm out of the tunnel of light and I see the enormity of the radiance. The tunnel had made it look very small. Now I can see the magnitude of it. It says the light around Jesus is so bright, you will not need the light of the sun. Can you imagine a person that has that much light? But it says the Holy Spirit glorifies the sun. So the Holy Spirit's presence, which can come like light, oil, water, dove, Holy Spirit's presence is shining so bright, it's glorifying the sun. says all men fall short of the glory. I now have unrestricted access to the glory of God. But I'm in what's called the outer courts. Do you understand? I've received comfort, peace, and joy. Remember when joy came through about 15 years ago and we thought we'd arrived? We hadn't even got out of the tunnel. I'm now standing in awe. I thought star systems, galaxies, constellations, everything must come from this light. Is there someone in there, or is it just some innate force or presence, which is what the Taoists would talk about? As I'm asking this question, he talks to me from the center. He said, Ian, do you wish to return? As I hear him speak to me, he calls me by name. It's the same voice that led me through the Lord's Prayer on the beach, in the air. I mean, I'm going, where am I? I look behind me, and here is the tunnel going back into darkness, back into hell. I thought, have I actually died, left my human form, am standing here, and this is reality, or am I comatized, eyes shut, lying in a hospital bed, tripping out of my skull? How many know what tripping out of your skull is? How many have been on Daturum, magic mushrooms, whatever? Blue meanies, purple... none of you very civilized people up here, mate. How many have tried some of that? None of you. Three of you. Okay, we've got a few LSDs over there. So here I am. I am standing here completely out of my body, realizing that I could potentially be standing here. The doctors would say endorphins, and when I could have given all the arguments, it's taking place in my head, I'm hallucinating out of my mind. But how many know if they tag you and put you on a morgue in a slab, it's no longer near death? How many wonder whether the doctors do get anything right, mind you, nowadays? But if they've certified you dead and put you into a slab in a morgue, how many know it's no longer in your head? It's called an NDE, near death. If you're dead and certified, it's called life after death, not how you hold your mouth. So I'm standing here going, if I'm dead and this is real, what on earth is this? What's going on? The voice said, do you wish to return, calling me by name? I said, if I'm out of my body and I'm dead, I wish to return. I have no idea where I really am. He said, Ian, if you return, you must see in a new light. I thought, light, see the light. Are you the true light? His response, Ian, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. But I'm Episcopalian, we've never read the Bible. So I think 1 John 1:5 is Roman numerology. But I'm reading the words, God is light. I'm standing in front of a person who has light that fills the universe. I see no darkness, no shadow. My own spiritual body casts no shadow. Because why? There's no shadow or shifting in the Lord. Yet in Psalm 91 it says, in the shadow of his wings. Guess what? His wings are pure light. So there's no darkness. There's healing in his wings. That's where some of you have seen light coming out of your hand. And that's where there's been healing coming through your hands. Pure light. Because God is light. So I'm saying here, no shadow, no darkness. The Taoists, the Hindus and the Buddhists say yin and yang. They make light and darkness equal and opposite. You ever seen the symbol? In the darkness they have a dot of light, possible. In the light, they have a dot of darkness, impossible. And light and darkness are not equal and opposite. Light will always conquer darkness. Light shines, darkness flees. God is. In one statement, I had Hinduism, Buddhism, and Taoism blown off the planet. And I used to think all gods taught the same stuff. You know what I mean? They're all the same. Universalism. No, it's not. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way to the Father but by me. I just traveled down one pathway, not 50, one. It was narrow and small. At the end of it was a being of light who literally had no darkness in him. And he said, God is light. And that comes straight out of the New Testament. There's no other book on the planet that will tell you this truth other than this book. I'm standing here shaken, realizing I'm standing in front of God. He knows my name. My thought, because it says everything is laid bare before him, nothing is hidden. How many have had masks and masquerades and fronts? How'd you like to have all those down? You might fool your grandmother, you might even fool your husband. Guess what? You ain't fooling God. He's got your number. He's just had a look at your hard drive and seen every sick, perverted thing you've ever done, and he's looking at you. I felt very ashamed. It's called godly sorrow. I began to move back. I thought, surely they've made a mistake. I shouldn't be here. I've committed so many sins. I should crawl back into hell where I came from. I should crawl back into that pit. before someone discovers they've beamed the wrong man up. So I began to move back. As I moved back, waves of light broke forth from his presence. I thought, here it comes. Have you seen those machines where they have insects flying and they go zzz, zzz, and they're gone, you know what I mean? I thought, this stuff's going to hit me. I'm going to be just destroyed or catapulted back into hell. But as this light hits me, instead of judgment and anger and revenge, I experience unconditional love, pure, holy love. This love was so strong it would make my mother's love look like a thimbleful. The love was so intense, no strings attached, it was pure acceptance. Wave after wave, this liquid light pours into me, and it is love. God is, the greatest of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Holy Spirit gives off love, peace and joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Taste and see in His presence, fullness of joy. In His presence, life forevermore. I feel love coming and I start saying, God, but surely you must know my sins. How can you love me? More love comes. I said, well, I've broken your commandments. More love. I thought, I need to be more pacific. I said, I've cursed your name. More love. I said, I've slept around. More love. I said, I've taken drugs. More love. How many have got a few things to talk about? Some of you are very innocent, but I thought, I might as well give him the sickest, the most degenerate, and this will surely cause him not to love me. So I spoke out the worst. Even I had difficulty looking at it sometimes. But seeing you're so innocent, I'm not going to tell you. I know you're all waiting to hear. You're all sitting on the edge of your seats. Well, you don't need to hear. How many got your own sick mess to sort out? So you don't need to hear it. So I spoke out the sickest, filthiest thing I've ever done in my life. You know what God did? More love. I began to weep like a little boy. Tears poured out of my eyes like I couldn't believe. I began to sob like a small child, weeping, weeping, weeping. And God showed me that in that ambulance, all my sins had been forgiven, not some of them. When I prayed the Lord's Prayer, God forgive me my sins, all had been washed away. Though my sins are scarlet red, He will make them as white as. So my sins were gone. I was a spiritual being of light, white as snow, created in the image of God. God is light. We are sons and daughters of light. Purify my heart, God. Forgive me. I stood there, all the shame, all the guilt gone. No sense except pure love. I know now that when the Word says, we love because He first loved us, I know that. Because I didn't know how to love God until He loved on me. Faith doesn't just believe, faith receives. I've just been loved back to life. The light so filled me, it brought light 2 to 3 feet around me. I was encased in liquid light. Pure love. This little light of mine. Trust me, the light around me was this little light of mine. Because it says, all men fall short of the glory. When you see the enormity of it, it expands the universe. The King of the universe loved me. The waves of light stopped. Absolute stillness. How many know sometimes just to be quiet? I said, God, could I step into the cloud of radiance and see you? I'm so close. If I can see you, I can put a name to God. I will never need to ask another man the meaning and truth to life. Could I come in? I waited. I knew that my inner thought was a speech to Him. What I thought in my heart was speech. I heard nothing from Him. So I thought, if He loves me so much, I will walk forward. But I had enough of the fear of God in me that if He said, stop, son, you can't come in, it's not permitted, I'd have stopped immediately. But I had no idea the scriptures say we can boldly come to the throne of grace, that the veil has been torn into the Holy of Holies, and we can come and enter into the holy place. I didn't know any of this. I'm waiting to see if I can come in. So I just quietly step forward. As I do, I come right up to this cloud. I put my hand into it. I put my face in. I can no longer see my own spiritual body. It says that His glory will eclipse humanity in a sense, you'll be. Inside were like veils. You know how wedding veils, miniature stars. I used to look up at the stars at night and feel very small. As I walked into this realm, the stars looked small. I now know why. Because we are created in the image of God. God holds the universe in the palm of His hand. And the whole of the creation is looking forward to the revelation of the sons of God. I'm now looking at a natural realm as though the stars, it's a place where almost the cosmos has been birthed. Trouble is, as I walk in, I feel the stars entering inside me, into my spiritual body, and I can feel my broken heart being healed. So there's a natural and a supernatural component to the natural. But it says He heals the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. I begin to cry more, but I'm happier. As I walk deeper in, it's getting so bright, I begin lowering my view. You know what I mean? Like this. And suddenly the veils begin to open. I'm at this angle, and I see 15 feet in front of me, a man's bare feet. Around his ankles are these deep drape-like robes. You know how you see big drapes on curtain drapes? But they're made up of this cloud of light. I see the shimmering, almost like star-like presence over the actual robe. It's not physical, it's a cloud of light. It's a garment of light. When I read Psalm 104, verse 2, it says God clothes himself in robes of light. I lift my face up, the chest of a man. You know these monk robes, these deep robes? His arms are outstretched as if to greet me like arms of love. Beautiful robes. I'm looking up towards his face, and I see now where the source of all the light is coming from. The source of all the light in the universe is coming out of his face. But this light is 7 to 10 times brighter in its intensity than all the light that I've already seen. So all that glory was literally eclipsed by the radiance coming out of the face of Jesus. As I'm looking into his face, it's like looking into eternity within eternity. I know that if he would speak, he could speak galaxies, constellations into existence. He has the form of man, exactly the same size, around 6 foot, but he has the face of God. See, we are created in the image of God. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But his hair, instead of brown like it's seen in most churches, his hair is pure white. I'm struggling because I'm going, it looks like Jesus, but how come his hair is pure white? I've never seen any stained glass window, icon, portrait ever showing me with Jesus with white hair. But it says, Revelations 1, 13 to 18, John the Apostle said, I saw the Son of Man with robes reaching his feet. It doesn't say they're white, but they are. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His face shone like the sun in full strength. He said, do not be afraid, I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades, hell. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm standing here looking upon a risen, glorified Savior whose face shines like the sun, his hair is so white in every part of his being that he is the center of all life, creator of the universe. Part of me is just astounded because a man could look into this light coming out of his face. This light then came towards me out of his face, and I felt purity. Childlike innocence instantly came into me. The Bible says we must come to him as like a small child, not childish, but with a childlike innocence. I felt absolutely pure again. It says the pure in heart shall see God. How on earth can we be pure unless he imparts purity into us? How can we love unless he loves us? How can we operate in peace unless we first have his peace in us? How can we possibly move without him? So I walk closer, captivated by his face, more light, an abstract word, holiness. It says, he is the Holy One of Israel. This is called the Holy of Holies. John said, I didn't see a temple, I saw the Lord. I walk right up next to him. I didn't know you're supposed to drop like a dead man. I had never read that stuff. I'm just walking up and going, unbelievable. You know, kids can just walk in when you're that. I mean, a kid can walk into a conversation into where no one else could walk in. So I just walked in. Next time I see him, on the deck. Trouble is I know too much now. So I walked up right next to him. I'm thinking, look at that. Look at his face. I want to see his eyes. You know when you look into someone's eyes, you can tell a lot about them? I just wanted to look into the... But I didn't know that no man looks upon the face of God and lives. But it doesn't mean you die. It means you can't come back. Because Revelation 22:4 says, we will see him face to face in eternity. But the Lord knew if I saw his face, no longer faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Had I seen his face, I could not come back. Do you understand that? Jesus began to move. I thought, why is he moving? All the radiance of the presence of the Holy Spirit surrounding him moved. Jesus looked like he was a door of light. John 10:7-9, I am the door of life. I thought it'd be pearly gates. I'm standing here saying, no one comes in apart from him. He is the door of light. He is the way. No other way in. Says the thief and robber try and come up by a different way, but their spirits which are darkened can't come in because they can't penetrate through the light. As Jesus steps aside, directly behind him, the same shape and diameter as the tunnel, I look through where he's been standing. I see green grass, flowers. The radiance that's upon Jesus is all upon the creation. I look out, absolutely beautiful fields, very similar to New Zealand and Texas, after it rains. And here is a crystal clear river, trees on either side, and I'm realizing this is a new earth. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. I create a new earth, a new heaven. Revelations 21, 1 and 2. He said, behold, I make all things new. Some people think God's going to recreate this one. Why would he do that when he's actually created a new one? John saw it 2,000 years ago. He said, I saw a new heaven and new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 18. This earth will pass away with fire, but God has created a new one. So I'm looking at a new earth. Quantum physics has just discovered there's a parallel universe right now. Guess who made it? The world's going into a black hole of darkness. Guess where we're going? Into the light. Because the universe came to existence through light. God will remove his light from this world and from this universe. This world will be taken out, but God has created a new one, where he will be the light of the universe, and we will have those gates open, because in the new Jerusalem, which is in the new heavens above the new earth, God will come down and set his city onto a new earth, and we will be with him forever. That's where the kingdom reign will be, on a new earth. Don't go holding your breath on this one. This one will pass away like an old garment. Our bodies will pass away. The whole world will be consumed with fire, because God's an all-consuming fire. And what will pass through will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire will not harm us, because God is doing purifying fire. Burn up the dross, Lord, that we might be precious gold and silver, that we might be vessels of honor, that we can remain in the house of the Lord forevermore. Our cup will overflow. And he'll put a new heavenly body upon us. No sickness. And there's not one tree of life. These are trees of life. I'm standing in awe looking at this. I know I'm home. I thought, why wasn't I born here in the first place? God said, well, you must be born again. And I was in the ambulance. Next minute, Jesus comes right back in front of me and he said, Ian, now you've seen, do you wish to remain here or do you wish to return? What would you do? The lone star, or stand in front of the real star, the bright morning star, who's just said, you can come in. Well, I'm not a masochist. I thought, who would want to come back to apocalypse now, World War III? How many have suffered enough? How many are sick of suffering? How many can't wait to get out of here? Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I said, that's it, God. I want to go in. He didn't move. I thought, he needs more convincing. I said, I owe no one any money. I was broke. No debt. I said, I'm not married. I have no children, or none that I know of. When you stand before God, it's not another notch on your belt. You know he knows everything. You want to be clean. And if you've done stuff wrong, you want to make restitution for it. People say, well, God forgave you. I haven't forgiven you yet, mate. Pay me back what you owe me. Zacchaeus did it, didn't he? 7 times. He said, salvation's coming to your house. Don't you miss out on reconciliation and bring forth repentance, fruit with your repentance. If you've stolen, give it back. Might take you a while, but don't worry, I'll pay back stuff. I stood there in my heart, and I said, God, no one loves me. No one to return for. He didn't move. So I looked back to say goodbye, cruel world, and as I did, I have another photograph. Standing in front of me in the tunnel was a vision of my mum. My mother is still alive. She's 81 years of age in January. I'm going to surprise her. So this is a 50-year-old mother standing in a tunnel of light, and God's showing me a person who loves me, and I'm realizing if I am dead and I step through the door will close. And I know that if I look back, I won't see the door, I'll only see grass. And in the light of eternity, Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, the former things will not come to mind. He's created a new heaven and new earth, and the former things will not come to mind. Do you realize that the years of suffering down here, which might be 20, 50, 70, 80 years, is nothing compared to eternity? Yeah. Temporal. Nothing. Pass away. I'm realizing if I step through, I'd wonder if this world existed. How many know as you get older, you forget most of this world anyhow? God's preparing you for it. And suddenly you get green thumbs getting ready to be in the new garden. Some people start to understand what plants are called. Took them 70 years to figure that one out. So I'm standing here looking at a new earth, new heaven, fields and pastures, and I'm looking back going, a mother. Now, I'm not a mummy's boy, but I love my mother. There's a difference. I was brought up to be a man's man, but love is stronger than death, much stronger. I thought, how will my mother handle being told that her son died last night? How would she know I made it? Who could tell her if I stepped in here into eternity and the door closes, how will she know that her son prayed? What effect would it have upon her to think her son went to hell? How would she handle my death? Would she believe that salvation came into my heart? I thought, no. No evidence, no ambulance driver, no doctor. No one could tell a changed life. There was no fruit with repentance. Do you understand? There was nothing to be seen. I'm like the thief on the cross. Remember me when you enter your Father's kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What had he done? In his heart, repented. He didn't even get it all right. Didn't get our theology right. But he prayed from his heart. God saw it. That man was saved. So I'm standing here going, no one could tell my mother I become a Christian. Could I send an angel back? Men are schemers, you see. And I realized perhaps not. So in my heart of hearts, I thought, if that's right, then I'd be very selfish, to let my mum bury me. It would break her heart. How would it affect the faith? I don't know. I said, God, I want to go back. I love this dear woman. I'll find out where this place is, and I'm coming back again, whether anyone believes me or not. So whether any of you believe me or not, I know where I'm going. He said, son, if you return, you must see things in a new light from an eternal heavenly perspective. When Christ comes into you, how many know it should change you?
Amen.
How many of you should be starting to see through his eyes of love from eternity, not a temporary earthly position? When that grabs God's heart to save the world, how many know that should encourage you to want to save the world? So I stood here and I looked at the Lord and I turned back and said, well, how can I return? Next photograph. As I looked behind me, to my amazement, appeared my father. My brother, my sister, my mum, hundreds of thousands of people. As I watched them, I thought, who on earth are they? God said, Ian, I want you to return and tell them what you've seen. Most of these people will never step foot inside a church any longer to hear my name. I said, that's right, God, I'd never met you in church. Who are these people to me? I don't love them, I don't know them. He said, Ian, I love all of them. I desire every single one of them to come to know me. I thought, what kind of love is that? It's hard enough to love one person, my mum. How about loving the whole of humanity? But God so loved the world, he came to save it. I then said, well then God, how do I return down a tunnel back into my body? He said, tilt your head. Next photograph, open your eye and see. Next minute I'm back in a morgue on a slab, head tilted, eye open, a doctor with a scalpel holding my right foot, pricking it like a dead piece of meat, and suddenly his corpse starts looking at him. Well, he got as much shock as I did. Father, what the heck did I just see? Was that all real? Next minute I hear the voice of God said, son, I've just given your life back. I went, God, if that's true, no wonder the doctor's freaking out. Could you help me look out the other eye? I'm getting sick of looking at him. I tilt my head to the left. As I do, I see nurses jammed in the doorway where they'd been working on me before in the A&E. They see me and run. This is not something that a person who's been in a coma, coming out of a coma, does. You don't have nurses and orderlies run. You don't have doctors holding scalpels in them and their mouth dropping open. You know what I mean? This doctor drops my foot, steps away and says, you've been dead for 15 to 20 minutes. We've done nothing to bring you back. I could see him wanting to draw out of me what I'd seen. But I'd seen a movie by Jack Nicholson, One Who Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. When Jack reckoned he was going to be a wacko, a nutter, and they threw the key away on him until the Indian boy got him out. Remember that one? Classic, mate. I reckon that guy is pretty close to the edge, but anyhow. So I'm thinking, if I tell them I've seen the man upstairs with the white sheet on, they'll have Prozac, white jackets, and have me in the rubber room within 5 minutes. Still hearing those voices, son? Come here. We've got a lovely white jacket just for you. It slips in here. So I thought, I can't even know if I could tell this guy. I've been dead that long, I'll never walk. I'll be a vegetable on a machine. God, please do another miracle. Heal me or take me back to heaven right now. As I lay there, power went through me like electricity. I felt a hot, fiery presence come from the top of my head down. It was like low current electricity. Within 3 or 4 hours, totally healed. All the movement, all the pain came back. I walked out of the hospital. So I believe in the resurrection power of Christ, that God brings dead people back. That means there's nothing impossible for him. And if he can bring a dead man back, he can heal the dead body too and get every part of that nervous system operating again. Reattach the entire neurological system, fire up the neurons, and make that boy walk again, think and talk without too much brain damage. I said, God, what's happened to me? He said, you are a reborn Christian. Next photo, I flew back to New Zealand, and as I flew back in, my mother and my dad picked me up from the airport, and my dad said, what happened to you while you were away? You must have had some amazing experiences. I said, well, Dad, I died, saw God, and I'm a reborn Christian. My daddy had gone into the Freemasonry Lodge and had a rebirth ritual. We'd been hoodwinked and dropped into a coffin and rebirthed through the lodge in Mahabone, demonically manifested. Because he'd been hoodwinked, cable-toed, and he'd had a false rebirth. Well, my father's eyes went red and manifested. Well, that killed conversation for a few moments. And I said, God, what's going on? He said, son, read the Bible. Within 6 weeks, I read the entire Bible. My mother came in and saw me read, and she said, son, what's happened to you? I said, Mum, I saw you. She burst into tears. Same date, same time. Connected, praying, Mother, salvation had come. I went back on the farm, we're milking 360 cows. Then my sister, the Lord, led her boyfriend. He got saved, and they got married. All the kids got saved. We started praying for cows on the farm. God loves animals. Yeah. Prayed for a cow with pink eye, blind. God said, I'll heal it. Prayed for it. The cow got healed. My brother-in-law got saved. He was a pedigree breeder. I only knew the cows by the number tags. He knew them by looking at their face. I thought, I better pray for animals first, not people. Says, don't lay hands on people too soon. So I was practicing on the animals. And I said, God, this is it. He said, son, after 12 months, he said, take up your cross, leave your work, leave your consultancy, come and follow me. I walked away from $200 an hour as a consultant in 1982. And God said, go out, freely receive, freely give, preach the gospel, fulfill the destiny I showed you in heaven. Since then, my father's been born again, renounced the lodge, got completely set free. And I can't wait to go back. I told my mother, don't pray next time I die. Leave me alone. Told my kids and my wife that too. They said, no, we're going to be praying. You ain't going. You ain't going, Daddy. That's my testimony.
Praise the Lord. If you enjoyed it, just praise the Lord with us. Just stand up and praise God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What an awesome testimony. I'm telling you, we get to see a man that's seen him, you know, and come back, and he's still alive and well. We all know that place is real, don't we? We do that. Now then, I just want every one of us, I know there may be some of you here today that have not made that testimony with Jesus, so I just want every one of us to say, Father, in the name of Jesus,
I believe you're God,
and I want you as my God.
I repent of all of my sins.
I believe you'll come into my heart
and save me.
And make me a born-again Christian,
washed in the blood.
And I will dedicate my life to you.
Forever will I serve you.
And I really mean that, Lord, from my heart.
Now thank you, Lord,
for saving me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Pray with us. He wants to pray with us. He wants to pray with us.
Oh, okay. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, the way we normally do this here, when we have people come up, you know that we got several prayer warriors here, and they come up for all kinds of things. And would you like to take part in that?
I'd love to take part.
Okay. He would love to take part in that too. Okay. Good.
Why don't we just have our prayer warriors come up?
Okay, let's just have our prayer warriors have Sharon and Dave and Jeff both. I don't know where Jeff was in there a while ago. I don't know where he's at now, but Jeff, I'd like to have Jeff come up and Dave come up if he possibly can. Have somebody else run the camera. And Sharon is one of our prayer warriors, and I don't think it's nobody else here.
Rosemary.
Rosemary here. Rosemary, I forgot about Rosemary being here. I was thinking she is gone today. And then Ian is going to be here with us today. We'll have a new prayer warrior. And if you need prayer today, when you come down this aisle, you will come down here and you'll come to one of us, and we will spend as little time as we can since there's so many of you, but we'll try to answer your questions, and we will pray for you. And remember, you got to believe. That's a secret. You have to believe. Believe that Jesus is who he really is. And when we've seen Jesus do so many wonderful things here, and we're grateful for all of you that are visiting here today. And for those that are visiting, I want to tell you something. All of the CDs and DVDs that are back here are all free. Hallelujah. We don't charge for any of them, and we don't put a limit on what you can take. So we give you the privilege of taking any CDs and DVDs you want, and you can take those. And if you at another time, even if you don't come to our church regular, if you want to come back out here and pick up a few more CDs and DVDs, we don't have a problem with that. But we don't even take an offering at our church, but we're going to give even an offering today. So if you want to help with that offering, the little gray box over here on the wall, if you want to put a donation in that little box, we would appreciate any help. But we definitely want to help pay his expenses, and we'd show him how much we appreciate his time to come here. Because, he come a long way. I'm glad. I could have never afforded to brought him all the way from London over here. But since he was here in the Metroplex, I thought, boy, what a privilege it would be to have him come. And I think it was a great choice we made. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So now then, as we close in prayer, I'll close it with a word of prayer. And as we do, then after that, you're invited to come up here and let whoever you want pray for you. And we're grateful for you being here today. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that we've recommitted our lives to you today. And some of us maybe haven't spent a lot of time with you. And Lord, we're grateful that you're such a merciful God, such a loving God, such a wonderful, awesome God. And one day, Lord, we're all going to look for that great time when we can be with you in heaven. Lord, we know that it's there. We really know it's there. But Lord, when we hear a man like even tell us about it that has been there and seen it and come back, oh my goodness, Lord, it's just so wonderful to hear a man like him talk about the wonders of heaven, knowing that you've prepared that wonderful place for those of us that will love you and serve you, and how much you love us and how good it's going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. And we know there will be no evil in the new heaven and the new earth. And we just praise you and thank you for what you've done. And Lord, thank you for bringing him here today, and thank you for letting him speak his heart to us so we can hear it. And then, Lord, as we go forth this week, may you challenge us to do something and to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Lord, to tell other people about you and how much you love them. Because, Lord, you want to save everybody. You don't want nobody to be lost. You want the whole world, just like he told us, like he told Ewan. He wants everybody to know him as Lord and Savior. And, Lord, if we don't tell them, they're not going to know. So, Lord, put it on our heart to tell others about you and your wonderful love. And we just praise you and thank you for the privilege we have to serve you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.